The story of Jonah has made its way into probably most children's storybooks, Bible storybooks, and so on. Usually it's portrayed as a cute little story about a guy who, you know, gets swallowed by a whale and he looks all fine and dandy when he's in the belly of the whale, and then he, you know, gets spit back out into the land and off he goes. And it's good that the Bible story is represented, but sometimes when we see Bible stories represented, especially in children's storybooks and things, we kind of maybe minimize them a little bit in our own minds. Maybe they don't give the full impact. Obviously, they can't do the full impact in children's storybooks. I understand that. But the marvel that a man could be swallowed by a whale definitely has a way of catching people's attention, doesn't it? It's been used by mockers as well. There's people that say, oh, you believe the Bible? The Bible says a guy got swallowed by a whale and he lived. You seriously can't believe that, do you? And that's what people say. That's what people will use. Well, we know that it's true because it's in the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Amen? So we have it here. So we know it's true. But if you have any question and doubt about the Old Testament, which we shouldn't, realize that Jesus Christ quoted the story of Jonah and used it as a very significant illustration, didn't he? An illustration of his own death, burial, and resurrection. So if you ever think that Jonah, well, how important is the book of Jonah? That just adds an extra level of importance to it when Jesus quotes it and uses it in that way. And so anyways, we know it's true because it's found in the Word of God. Somebody said to an old preacher one time, you don't honestly believe that a whale really swallowed a man, do you? And he said, well, I believe it because it's in the Bible. If the Bible told me a man swallowed a whale, I believe that too, if it's in the Word of God. Amen. But the Bible says that a whale swallowed a man. That man's name was Jonah. And that is the story we'll be looking at tonight in our Bible. We have some story lessons that we often get from the book of Jonah, don't we? The typical thing is you can't escape from God. You can't run from God. That is one of the lessons that we typically come away with when we think about the story of Jonah. We also would say God knows how to get our attention. That's found, and we see that in the book of Jonah. We could easily get that. God is the God of the second chance because the word of the Lord came the second time unto Jonah. And we get that from this book. God is merciful and long-suffering, both with his own people and with the lost. We get that from the book of Jonah. And these are all great truths. We won't be focusing on them as such tonight, although they will factor in to the message this evening. But I wonder sometimes when we look at stories as in the book of Jonah that we kind of distance ourselves a little bit from what's there because we're living in the day of grace that was in the Old Testament times. He was a prophet, you know, a prophet of God and very, you know, different than most of us do for a living today. And so we kind of maybe sometimes think, well, you know, the Old Testament prophets, they were called to go to wicked places and warn of God's impending judgment. And we're just ordinary people living in this day of grace. And sometimes we may say, well, really, what can I learn from Jonah for my life personally? But in separating ourselves from Jonah in this book, I think we miss out on another lesson. Then that is, we read Jonah and we say, Jonah, don't you get it? Right? You read Jonah's life and you read what Jonah was called to do and you understand who he was, a prophet of God, but how could you think you could escape from God? Jonah, how could you think that doing God's will wouldn't be the best thing for you? Jonah, how could you not be forgiving to the people of Nineveh? And we say, Jonah, you just didn't seem to get it. But do we not sometimes in our own life look at our own life and just say, what am I thinking? Why don't I get that? I know that is to be true. And sometimes we need to be reminded over and over again. And so I entitled a message tonight from this book of Jonah, Will We Ever Learn? Because sometimes we look at Jonah and say, Jonah, will you ever learn? Because even at the end, when it doesn't leave Jonah in a very good light at the end of the book, really, does it? We say, Jonah, will you ever learn? But we ask ourselves, will we ever learn? Jonah chapter 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is this evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, notice they cried unto the Lord now, not unto their gods, and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not this his innocent blood upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it hath pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish, and swallowed up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life of Jonah that is an example to us. And Lord, we thank you for giving us this account of his life that we may understand some things about ourselves. And so help us to see those things about ourselves and about you. And Lord, may we learn from this message tonight that which we can apply to our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to think about, first of all, in the chapter we just read, the rebellious prophet. I don't think there'd be any question that what we read here this evening would say Jonah rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. We don't have a lot of information about Jonah in the Bible. This book is most of what we have about Jonah. Jonah is referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and it would seem that he preached to the Israelites and his prophecies came true. He was a prophet of God and his prophecies were fulfilled. And it says in that, those verses in 2 Kings 14:25 that the word of the Lord as he spoke by Jonah the prophet might be fulfilled. So it was fulfilled. So Jonah preached to Israel as well. But then Jesus refers to Jonah and the fact of being a sign, 3 days and three nights. But he also goes on to say, Jesus does in Matthew 12:41, that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and a greater than Jonah is here. Speaking of himself, to Israel. And he said Israel would have a strong accounting in the day of judgment because the Lord was preaching to them, and Nineveh, that wicked city, repented over Jonah's preaching. But essentially, most of what we have about Jonah is found in this book. So we don't know a great deal about his ministry except to say that in this portion of his life, he was called of God to do something, and he said, No, I'm not going to do it. But we see that he was called to go to Nineveh, and it says in verse 2, it was a great city. It was a great city in size. It took 3 days to go through Nineveh. If you do the math, I don't know how many miles across that would be, but it would be a large city. Later on in the book, we find there was 120,000 people who couldn't discern from their left hand to their right. probably indicating that meant there were 120,000 children. So if you have 120,000 children, you probably double that for the amount of people at least in the city. So maybe more. So it was a great city in size. It was a great city in history. It was an ancient city begun by Asher, who went out from Babel to establish the city of Nineveh. And of course it became the capital city of Assyria. It was great in wickedness as well, though. And that's what God points out to us in this chapter, that it was a very wicked city, and their wickedness had come up before God. Though many of the nations of the day were wicked, Nineveh was particularly so, and God wanted Jonah to go down and preach to them and warn them that his judgment was going to come upon them because of their wickedness. And we would understand and realize today that there are many cities, great and small, where God calls us to go as his people to tell people wickedness will not survive God's judgment and people need to get their hearts right with God. And so we just sang the song, Rescue the Perishing. And so Nineveh was a great city, but Jonah was a disobedient prophet. When God said go, Jonah said, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go anywhere close to it. Matter of fact, I'm going to go the complete opposite direction to where God wants me to go. Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire were enemies of Israel. And Jonah said, I'm not going to go and preach to them. I do not want to go to Assyria. I don't want to go to Nineveh. And I will not go there. You realize that Jonah would rather not be in God's presence than go to Nineveh. It says he rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. This morning we talked about how important God's presence is in our life. Jonah said, I'd rather do without God's presence than go where God wants me to go. Pretty significant statement for Jonah to make. Jonah paid the fare of a ship to take him as far away as he could from where God had called him to go. But it would cost him far more than just the fare that he paid on the ship, didn't it? Cost him some time of his life and some great discomfort in his life. I wonder how many Christians would rather pay the fare to leave than follow the call of God. Jonah did. Jonah chose to do that. But God didn't let Jonah go. God went after Jonah. God sent a strong wind to cause a storm on the sea. Jonah was about to learn that he couldn't escape God's presence. Adam and Eve couldn't either, could they? And what did David say? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Wherever I go, Lord, you're there. Jonah was about to find out that that was the case for him as well. He couldn't hide on a ship, nor could he hide in Tarshish. Actually, he couldn't even get to Tarshish. And it was a place that, as far as he knew, was about as far possibly as he could go to the opposite direction. But God sent a storm to turn things around. It was such a great storm that the mariners were afraid. You realize that they weren't just, you know, people like you and me. It wouldn't take much of a storm to make me afraid. But they were mariners. That was their job. They worked on the sea in the ship, and they were afraid. So afraid that they would, as we may term it today, they got religion in a hurry, didn't they? They started to call upon the name of their gods. Though Jonah was asleep in indifference, those men were fearing for their lives. God used a lost ship captain to challenge Jonah to pray. Isn't that something? A lost man was used to challenge God's prophet to pray. He went down and said, what are you doing? How can you sleep? You need to pray. Wow. The Bible tells us whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he was chastening Jonah. He said, Jonah, you're not getting away with it this easily. It's an awesome thing to know how much God cares about us getting our lives right, isn't it? Why didn't he say, okay, Jonah, go. I'll get somebody else to go to Nineveh. But God said, no, Jonah, you're not getting away with it that easy. I want you to do what I've called you to do. But Jonah was set on rebellion. Because when they came and everyone was supposed to cry unto their God and the lots were cast, whose cause was this? No, Jonah said, it's me. Yeah, I know. It's my fault. The storm is my fault. I fear the living God. He made the earth and I'm trying to run away from him. That made no sense, did it? But that's what he said. He was set on rebellion. He knew God was trying to get his attention. Jonah claimed to fear God, but he was stubbornly rebelling against God. We may say that's brave, but really it's foolish and dangerous, isn't it? Jonah would rather die than do God's will at this point in his life. He said, "Throw me overboard." What did he expect was going to happen when he was thrown overboard in the middle of a tempestuous ocean? He thought, "I'm just going to die. I will not go to Nineveh. If I can't go to Tarshish, I'm just going to die." That's how stubbornly set on his way Jonah was. He didn't tell these guys, "Hey, turn the ship around, take me back to Joppa. I need to go to Nineveh and preach." He said, "Throw me overboard." That's how stubbornly set on rebellion he was. Can you imagine seeing God's power displayed in that storm, knowing it was because of you, and saying, "I'm still not going to listen"? But that was Jonah at that time in his life. Oh, how dangerous we live when we choose to rebel against God. You know, God used that storm in many ways, didn't he? He used it to get a hold of Jonah's attention. Well, Jonah, God had his attention. That's what it was designed to do. Jonah knew it was for him. But you realize what happened? Those men recognized the true God when that storm came up. They were calling on their gods, but by the end of the chapter, they're saying, "God, forgive us for doing this. We don't want to do this." They tried everything to get the ship back to land, but to no avail. They called upon the name of the Lord at this point. They recognized that Jonah belonged to God, and they tried to get Jonah back to land. They cried to the Lord forgiveness. They feared God. They worshipped Him, and they sacrificed to God. Boy, that storm got their attention. You realize that God can reach people without us, but He wants to use us. It was a shame, wasn't it, really, that Jonah didn't get the opportunity to take those guys and say, "Man, I should have known better. Turn the ship around, and while we're going back, let me tell you about my God." But he didn't. But God got a hold of those men through that storm, and they called upon the name of the Lord. Their lives were changed. When will we realize that rebellion doesn't pay, and that God's way is the best way, and God desires to use us to reach people? Will we ever learn? Well, Jonah ended up, we know, didn't he? He ended up sinking down in the water. But the end of chapter 1 says the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Chapter 2 says, "Then the Lord Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Well, now it's time to get praying to God and talking to God. He talks to God about how he had fainted, but God had delivered him, and God had brought his life up from destruction. And he remembered the Lord, and his prayer came unto the Lord. And he comes to the end of the chapter and says, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." Jonah repented. Jonah turned from his sin. He realized that he couldn't get away from God. God used that fish, that great fish that Jesus refers to as a whale, to save Jonah's life. There could have been a shark there, you know. Could have just eaten Jonah. They say that whales don't eat humans. Because I thought, well, whale, God kept it from eating him. But I did a little bit of research, and whales don't apparently like eating people. So God had the whale there because the whale didn't want to eat Jonah. But it did eat Jonah, but not to kill him, because God prepared that whale specially to save Jonah's life. Jonah recounts being cast into the sea and expecting to drown in verse 3. He says, "Thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." I think he was recounting that sinking feeling as he sunk down lower and lower into the water. No life jacket. No expectancy to live. He sank down, expecting to die. But God had prepared a whale to save Jonah's life. You know, Jonah didn't repent till he reached the bottom. See, the way he says it here is that he sank to the bottom. And he was still probably thinking, I'm going to die. But the whale swallowed Jonah. And he talks about going down to the bottoms of the mountains. Look at verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He waited till he was at the bottom. You would think as soon as he went overboard, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. I'll go back, I promise. I was talking to the pastor where I got saved as a 12-year-old boy. I was talking to his wife. He's passed away, but his wife was at a special meeting anniversary of the church last weekend. And their one daughter was there. And when I was about 11 years old, I was going to the church. And some of you heard the story before, so bear with me. But I was going to the church, and my brothers had really gotten involved in the church. They were going to the service morning and night. I was just going with my parents in the morning, but they had a Sunday school party in the afternoon after the morning service. We lived about 15, 20 minutes drive away from the church, and my parents used to come to the Sunday morning service typically, and my dad was very practical. He didn't drive more than he had to, as far as he wouldn't come and get me. So when that Sunday school party was over, I said to my brother, now you got to drive me home. My brother said, I'm not going home. We've been invited over to some friend's house, and you're invited too, and you can come along. And so, you know, you can come with us, but I'm not driving you home. And I said, I want to go home. I wasn't always a mild-mannered, nice guy that you see up here today. Well, maybe you don't think that about me now. But anyways, I stubbornly said, no, I want to go home. So I phoned my dad. Dad, I need you to come pick me up because Richard and Al, they're not coming home, and I want to come home. My dad said, son, they're going to come home later. You can come home when they come home. So I was very upset. And so I walked out of the church building, and I said, well, then I'm just going to walk home. Well, what a foolish thing for an 11-year-old boy to say when it was 15 minutes out into the country. So my pastor was 6'4". And I was probably about, 3.5 feet tall. And I remember him coming up behind me, and he just grabbed a hold of my arm, and he says, you're coming with me. He'd seen what was going on with my brothers and me arguing and being upset and everything else. He said, you're coming with me. He had a big old Mercury marquee with bench seat in the front and three seats in the back. His three daughters were in the back. And he opened up the door, and he kind of swung me into the middle of the front. Before I could think about getting out this side, his wife came and sat down on that side. Before I could think about getting out that side, he sat down on that side, and I was there. You know what I said? It's okay. I'll go with my brothers. I'll go with my brothers. I'll go. It's okay. I don't mind. I'll go with them. That's too late. But you know, Jonah didn't repent that quickly. From what he says, he went down to the bottom. It wasn't until he got to the bottom that he said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll go where you want me to go. Do you realize how bad it was in the whale's belly? Remember what we said, what Jesus used as an illustration of? His death. Being in the grave for 3 days. Jonah didn't die. He was alive in the whale's belly for 3 days. Jesus died and was dead for 3 days and rose again. But Jesus compared Jonah to his own death. I think that gives us a picture that it was a pretty lousy place to be, in the belly of the whale. Why do people wait so long when they know that God is dealing with their hearts? Why don't we repent at the first sign of chastisement? Why are we so bent on sin? You know, we aren't even guaranteed the bottom before we get a chance to say, Lord, I'm sorry, are we? It's of His mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3 says, don't wait until the bottom before you get your life right with God. When God used the whale to swallow Jonah, He was sparing Jonah's life and giving Jonah an opportunity, but Jonah waited till the very bottom of the sea. But when he got there, thankfully, finally, God has attention, and Jonah repented to God. And in verse 9, he shows that he is thankful for what God had done. He sensed that God would deliver him from the depths and give him another chance because he says, I will pay that I have vowed. I guess he knew God spared him for something. So, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want. That's probably what he said when he became a prophet. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. But then he said, no, I'm not going to Nineveh. But now he says, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Unfortunately, he didn't maintain his thankful attitude for God's mercy for very long, as we'll see in the rest of the book. But when you see God's mercy in your life, take time to thank him. You know, God doesn't have to be merciful with us, but he so often is. Rebellious prophet became the repentant prophet who became the revived prophet. Verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Wow, that land never seemed so good. You ever get off a plane or off a ship that's been a bit up and down? Boy, terra firma. I'm glad to be on the ground. Imagine how glad he was to be on the ground that day. But the word of the Lord, it says in chapter 3, came unto him the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter the city in a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Wow, what a great time. The revived prophet brought revival to Nineveh. Some great things were taking place. You know, Jonah's message was exactly what God told him to do. It was what he should have been preaching the first time. God said, preach the preaching that I bid thee. Jonah had said, I will do what you've called me to do, Lord. And he arose and he went and he said to the people, yet 40 days and God's going to overthrow. He preached the day he arrived. He preached what God told him to preach. Can you imagine how heartfelt that sermon was? I mean, he'd just been understanding of what God's chastisement would do in his life. And now he's preaching and he's saying, God is going to send judgment upon you. Boy, that would have been some heartfelt preaching. There's no doubt that God wanted him there, because God made it very clear that that's where he was to go and saved him from drowning and turned his path around to send him back there to go. And God used his preaching to reach the people. I ask myself and I ask you tonight, when will we learn that obedience is best? I mean, this is what would have happened the first time. People would have turned to the Lord. Isn't that what a prophet's job was to do? To turn people to the Lord? And here it happened. All he had to do was obey. All he had to do was go and preach what God told him to preach. When will we learn that God will use us if we'll just do what he tells us to do? That's what Jonah learned. The people repented. The people are said to have believed God. Isn't that a startling statement? It says in verse 5, the people believed God. Had they heard God? Well, they heard God's prophet. They took it as the word of God himself. And they repented and believed the message. So powerful was Jonah's message to those people. They humbled themselves, the Bible tells us, from the greatest to the least. It says at the end of the verse 5. Verse 6 says, the word came unto the king of Nineveh. And he rose from his throne and laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Great thing. What an awesome thing. Those people turned to the Lord. Boy, they got serious with God. They cried mightily to Him. It wasn't a, well, maybe we can say, hey, God, we're kind of sorry. Can you spare us? No, they cried mightily to the Lord. They repented of their wickedness. They said, we're turning from our evil ways. We're turning from the violence that is in our hands. God, we want you to know we are serious. I wonder if they heard Jonah's story. I wonder if any time while he was preaching that he told them what had just happened to him. Or I wonder if they'd heard about this man who was cast overboard. I mean, it was a ways away. Probably they hadn't. But something caught their attention and they said, we want to get right with God. Perhaps if they had heard Jonah's story from Jonah's own lips, they thought, if God could forgive him, maybe He'll forgive us too. Remember, this was the city whose wickedness had come up before God, and God had said, that's it, it's going to be destroyed. God was ready to destroy them for their wickedness, but they turned from God. When will we learn that forgiveness is available for everyone? If we'd have looked at Nineveh, and maybe Jonah didn't, thought, why would I want to waste my time going to preach to that wicked place? They're wicked. They won't turn from their sin. They're so bent on wickedness. Look how they treat us. Look how they treat the nations around about them. Look how they act. They're a lost cause. They're a lost case. Why would I want to go and preach to them and waste my breath? Well, when we learn to speak to those God calls us to and not just write them off. I think Jonah had written off Nineveh, maybe because of a personal prejudice against them, or maybe just because he thought, they're too bad. But God did forgive them. It says in verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said He would do unto them, that He did it, and He did it not. God said, okay, Nineveh, you're serious. You've turned from your sin. I'm not going to destroy you. I don't need to destroy you now, because now you're living right. Now you're doing the right thing. You know, God is willing and waiting for people to be saved if they'll only believe. If they'll only simply turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. We would say in some ways that God turned back the clock on Nineveh, didn't He? 40 days and judgment's coming. But then He said, they've repented and turned. Now that judgment clock can be turned back. In response to the repentance of the people of Nineveh, the clock was turned back on His judgment. I wonder how many times God has, as it were, turned back the clock of His judgment in response to the repentance of people. He did it in Israel, didn't He? Remember, He was going to destroy, He was going to take Hezekiah's life and the judgment was going to come. But he turned back the clock, as it were. Sometimes we have a doomsday mentality and say, well, we live in this day and there's really, what's the point? People aren't going to listen. The Lord's coming back anyway and everything's going to be fine for us. We know the Lord and no one else will listen anyway. I wonder if we need to take a little bit of a lesson from Jonah and say, you know, there are some people who seem to be beyond hope, but God spared the people of Nineveh. Maybe He'll spare them. Maybe He'll just wait a little bit longer before He comes back if some people just start getting right with God. And maybe we can have a part in that. You see, God's mercy is everlasting. We need to learn that. When will we learn that God's mercy is everlasting and He desires people? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We've seen that there was a rebellious prophet who became a repentant prophet and a revived prophet. And I wish we could leave it there, because there was a great revival and great things happened. But unfortunately, chapter 4 tells us about a resentful prophet. Chapter 4 begins in a startling way when you think of chapter 3, the way it ends. People repented. God delayed His judgment. Wow, glory, praise God, what great things. The preacher must be thrilled. But it displeased Jonah. Then there's an adverb, exceedingly. He wasn't just a little bit disappointed. He wasn't a little bit upset. He was exceedingly displeased, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and a great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Wow. You know, if I read those verses and I say, praise God, he's a gracious God, he's a merciful God, he's slow to anger, he's of great kindness, and he repents of the thing that he says, no, I'll delay judgment. That's great. But Jonah said, I don't like that you're like that, God. He was upset. He resented the repentance of the people and God's decision to spare them. What we would say is a very successful ministry, Jonah looked at as a failure. He knew God's nature. When he angrily prayed, he prayed that, God, I knew you were like this. I knew you were merciful. I knew that you were kind. I knew that you were forgiving. Isn't it a funny thing that a few days before, when he was in the belly of the whale, he was really happy that God was merciful. He was really happy that God was long-suffering. He was really happy that God changed the path of where it was looking to be. Really happy. And he said, I'm so thankful, God. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to offer you with the voice of thanksgiving. And I'm going to pay my vows that I vow to you because I'm so glad that you're merciful. And now what does he do? Oh, God, I knew you were going to forgive those people. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place. You realize that he didn't want to be a channel of God's mercy to the enemy of Israel? Jesus said that why beholdest thou the mote that is in thine own eye, or in thy brother's eye, and you fail to see the beam that is in your own? Isn't that a little bit of Jonah's situation? God, how could you forgive those wicked people? I knew that's what you were going to do. Jonah, what about you? Jonah, you were glad that I was merciful before. We're more like Jonah than we want to admit sometimes, aren't we? But when will we learn that grace and mercy that we enjoy is good for all? It's for everybody. It's not just for us. That's why we sang those songs tonight about God's love towards us. But then we ended with, rescue the perishing. Because that love that's for us, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me, but it's wonderful to the world too. That's what Jonah failed to see. But God had an object lesson for Jonah. Jonah was a proud man and would rather die than see Nineveh avoid God's judgment. Look at verse 3. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. There he is again. Why would you want to die rather than live when you've seen God be merciful to somebody else, just like he was to you? The Lord said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth or shelter. He sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God gave Jonah an object lesson with that gourd that became a shelter to him, to shelter him from the heat. It came up quickly, and he enjoyed its shelter. But it died quickly, and he realized that he needed it, and he wanted that shelter. Jonah didn't want to look like the fool who preached judgment and then God forgave. He was proud. Jonah didn't want the enemy of Israel to be spared God's judgment. Jonah was angry, so God used that simple object lesson to get his attention. God was showing Jonah that as God cared for Jonah, he also cared for the people of Nineveh. 120,000 people that couldn't even understand the difference between their right hand and left, again, probably referring to small children, meaning the population was a lot greater than that, most likely. God said, Jonah, if you think that that gourd is precious to you, realize how precious those people are to me. You did nothing for that protection, and yet when it was gone, you were upset that it was gone. How about those people that I made and I created? I gave them life. I don't want to see them just perish. They've turned to me, and I've spared them. I've had mercy on them, Jonah, just like I had mercy on you when I spared you from the waves, and when I spared you from the whale's belly. Now it's their turn to receive my mercy. God wanted Jonah to see the real value of people. When Jonah looked at Nineveh, he saw them as wicked people, the enemies of Israel. When God looked at Nineveh, he saw them as precious souls that needed to repent. And they did. And so therefore he spared them from his judgment. Jonah thought those people were unworthy of God's favor, but God saw them as precious souls who needed his mercy. When will we learn that God cares about individual people? You say, we do know. I know we do. So did Jonah. But in practical life, sometimes we forget, don't we? We forget that God wants to be merciful. We know that God's mercies are new every morning, and we enjoy them and we live in them. We say, praise God for a great God, a merciful God. But then by the same token, we look at the world and say, oh, what a wicked place, what wicked people. Oh. But God says, no, they're people who I died for. They're people who need my mercy just like you. When we read Jonah's story, we read sometimes and see him as never learning. Sometimes we need to see ourselves in a similar light. Will we ever learn that rebellion doesn't pay? It costs. Will we ever learn that repentance is possible because God is merciful? Even when people seem to be beyond hope? Will we ever learn that revival of heart and mission result in people being reached? Will we learn that resentment of God's mercy in other people is extremely unreasonable when we enjoy it for ourselves? I ask you tonight these things and thoughts in our lives, that we would be challenged by these things from the life of Jonah. May God help us to learn these things. Say, we know them, but let's live them in our life. Jonah knew them too. May God help us to be revived people who are willing to share the message and are excited when people receive it, realizing that God loves them just like he loves us. Let's pray together.